Well, once again, we're certainly glad to have you out here at Word of Life. You've already got your Bibles open. I believe you're in the book of Proverbs now. Let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hands and our ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. You can keep that one. You can take it home with you. And of course, you can feel free to use an iPhone or an iPad with a Bible app if that's the mode of transportation you prefer. We're opening up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3. And if on the screens, if you can pull up Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. On the screens, Genesis 2 and verse 24. And our Bibles, we're opening up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been talking on the subject of marriage, and I plan on this being the last message in this series. We'll see, though. But I tell you what, I've enjoyed talking about it. And in fact, today is me and my wife's 7th anniversary. We've been married 7 years as of today. And amen. So we're excited about that. And I'll tell you what we've been saying is the absolute truth. And I don't just say it from a Bible standpoint. I say it because I live it every day. And man, when you've got a good marriage, if you've got that as a foundation for your life, oh, buddy, it just helps you in every other arena of your life. And a good marriage, it doesn't happen by accident. You don't just wake up and have a good marriage. You don't just get married and have a good marriage. A good marriage takes work. And it's not you going to work on the other person, and that's what so oftentimes we try to do in marriage, to fix them. No, it's me going to work on myself. And it's me looking at myself to see what adjustments can I make to please my wife, and the wife looking at herself and saying, what adjustments can I make to please my husband? And we started this series by saying too oftentimes people do the complete opposite of that. Instead of looking at themselves, what do? They only look at the other person. You need to fix A, B, and C. You need to change this, that, and the other. And friends, what we want to get at more than anything in this series is to just flip that around and to say, if I'm going to have a good marriage, I'm taking this as my personal responsibility. I'm going to do everything I can to be the best husband I possibly can be, regardless of what my wife does. And the wife's saying, I'm going to do everything I can to be the best wife I can be, regardless of my husband's actions, attitudes, or behaviors. We said last week that God designed marriage. He instituted it. And he gave the husband and wife a commandment, not a suggestion, but a commandment. And his commandment to them is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 on the screens. We read it last week. His commandment to them was to leave their father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice I'm leaving the past behind. And when I get married, I'm making a decision to cleave unto my spouse. We said this word cleave is continually present. It means just because you did it yesterday doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing it today. If you're cleaving, it means you're ever in the process of holding close. We said what God wants for marriage is more than you and your spouse to be in love with each other. He does want that, but he wants something even more than that. What God wants in your marriage is for the two of you to walk in unity. Because in that place of unity, it's a place of power for you spiritually and physically in this life. So what we did last week is we went over a recipe for a marriage to walk in unity. That if you do these three things, it's going to enable you to cleave unto your spouse. and have a great marriage and have a greater measure of power and operation in your life. But if we said if you do the opposite of these three things, you're going to be in trouble. We said the three things you need to do is three T's. We said number one, the first thing you need to do is touch. That's the first thing you need to do is touch. We said the second thing you need to do is talk. And we said the third thing you need to do is spend time with one another. Touch, talk, and time. In fact, why don't you say that with me this morning? Say touch, talk, and time. Amen. That's a recipe for a great marriage. He said, if you want to know if your marriage is going in the right direction, just look at those three things. He said, if you see your marriage going in the wrong direction, you'll hear phrases like this pop up. Don't touch me. I just don't want you to touch me. Don't touch me. Number two, don't talk to me. I don't even want to hear your voice. Don't talk to me. Don't touch me. And then lastly, I just don't even want to see you right now. I don't even want to see your face. We said, if you have those three phrases being spoken in your household commonly, and we said no one here does, but your neighbors probably do, and they may listen to the podcast. But we said, if you have those three phrases going on in your house, you need to know that the enemy is at work trying to cause division. Remember what we said last week? That a house divided, it will not stand. That spiritually speaking, you're weak when there is division in your life. And the enemy, he'll work on dividing you from people at work. He'll work on dividing you from other relatives. But friend, I'm telling you, he'll work on your marriage nonstop to try to get you to do the opposite of what God commanded you to do. God commanded you to cleave to your spouse, to hold them closer to you spiritually, mentally, and physically than any other person in this earth. And it'd be great if the enemy could get you divided against someone else, but his chief aim is to separate that holy union that God established. God wants you cleaving with your spouse. The enemy wants you letting them go physically, emotionally, and mentally. In order to cleave, the first thing we have to do is touch. And we talked about that in depth last week. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today as well before we move on to our next point. But if you weren't here last week, you can pick up a service CD out at the bookstore, or you can go online to our website at thelife.cc and pick up all of the messages there for free. Or you can go online to iTunes, type in Pastor Joel Sims in the search box and get all of our messages there for free too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, the church at Corinth had written to Paul and asked him questions. And apparently it was questions about the subject of marriage and relationships. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is Paul's response to their questions. Notice what he writes here. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." He's talking about a single man and a single woman. He said it's good for them not to touch. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," that's sex outside of marriage, "let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband." Now, this is the scriptures I want to get at in verse 3 and 4. It says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. For the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." Now notice this in verse 4 or verse 3. "Let the husband render Notice that word, unto his wife, due benevolence. What is due her? Now, this is an interesting adjectives here that Paul is using. The first thing he says that the husband is to do is to render or give unto his wife his physical touch. He starts out in verse 1 saying it's not good for a man to touch a wife or a man to touch a woman. That's not good outside of the marriage relationship that ought not be going on. But he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let each man have his wife. So he's saying outside of the marriage covenant, there is no reason for a man to be touching a woman. But he says in the marriage covenant, there is no reason for a man and a woman not to be touching unless they give themselves to prayer and fasting. Here we see the Bible is placing an extraordinary amount of importance on physical touch. And he's saying that the husband is to give the wife the touch that she wants and needs. He's to render or give that touch unto her. But he didn't just stop there. He said, render unto her due benevolence. Now, wait a minute there. That's a complete different word than render. To be due something or owed something almost means that it's not optional. But render means it's a gift, meaning it could be optional. If I gave you a gift, it means I did it on my own accord. You didn't force me. I didn't owe it to you. That's what made it a gift. But then he says that gift is due to your wife. It is due to your husband. Well, what in the world does that mean, Paul? That's two different types of things. Here's what he's talking about. And the reason why we don't understand it as well as we should today is because we don't understand covenant. Friend, when you got married, you entered into a physical and spiritual covenant. Now, the closest thing that we have to covenant today outside of marriage is our relationship with God. It is a covenant. When you got born again, you got bought with a price. What that means is your life is not your own. When you made a decision to get born again, what you were saying to God was, you are now my Lord. Wherever you want me to be, I'll be there. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give. Why? I'm in covenant with you. And when you're in covenant with someone, all that you are and all that you possess belongs to them. And vice versa. And that's the best part about Christianity. It's a complete unfair covenant for God. While he gets all that we are, he gave us all that he is. He gave us his life. He gave us his son. He gave us his love. He'll meet all of our needs with his finances. Why? He's in covenant with us. He seeks my interest. I seek his interest. He seeks my kingdom. I seek his kingdom. That's what a covenant is. When you got married, it wasn't just, hey, let's sign a piece of paper and let's go off and live together. No, it's you saying to your wife and your wife saying to you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. What you want, I want. What you need, I need. If you desire it, I desire to give it to you. My life is not my own. And in that sense, all that your wife needs from you, it is owed to her because you're in covenant. And all that your husband needs from you, it's not just something you ought to give to him. It's something you owe him because you gave them all that you had when you signed a covenant with them in that marriage union. And what is owed to them is they have emotional and physical needs. A wife has her set of emotional and physical needs, and 99% of the time, it is a different set of needs than her husband. And a husband has a different set of emotional and physical needs. The husband is to think about what he owes his wife. What does he owe her? He owes her whatever touch she wants or needs, whether it's a hand-holding or whether it's a sitting close to each other on a couch. Whatever touch she wants or needs, I'm in covenant with her. And I said when I got married, I'd give her whatever she needed. And that includes emotional needs. So I'm going to give her the touch she needs. And the wife is saying, I'm going to give to the husband whatever touch he needs. And maybe she doesn't need the same type of touch, but if he needs that touch, I'm going to give him the touch he needs because I am in covenant with him. But not only is it owed to each other, the spirit behind it is a gift. Why? Because you're not just giving it to him because you owe it to him. You're giving it to him because you love them. And if they need it, you desire to supply it. That's what covenant is all about. I'll wrap up the touch segment of this by simply saying this. There is no reason in a marriage union for a wife to have to beg for a certain type of touch from her husband. No reason for that at all. The husband is living for the wife. He has cut covenant with her. His life is not his own. It belongs to his wife. If she has to beg for it, I'm not meeting some type of need. And I want to give it to her. And there is no reason why the husband should have to beg for the touch that he desires. If he desires it, I want to supply that desire. Why? I am in covenant with him. Paul says that there is no reason at all in the marriage union why touch should not be refrained from the other. Let's read it again. We read it last week, but we didn't read all of it today. For the sake of those who weren't here, let's look at it. Verse 4, for the wife hath not power of her own body. Why? She's in covenant with the husband. But the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power over his own body. Why? He's in covenant with the wife. So therefore, verse 5, defraud not one from the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. Friend, he's saying here that there is no reason at all except for a spiritual reason why each party should not be giving the other party the touch that they want. Remember what we said last week. Every touch that you give your spouse, it is not just meeting a physical need. It is uniting the two of you together. Yes, physically, but also spiritually as well. So make sure this element of touch is vibrant in your relationship. The second point is this, you got to talk to each other. You have to open up and talk to each other. Remember, God wants you and your spouse to be one, not the wife living her life over here and the husband living his life over here. Now, in many perspectives, you have a different life from your spouse. For instance, in my relationship with my spouse, she doesn't work the same job I work. She doesn't prepare messages. She's not preaching up here on Sunday mornings. She may one day, and that's great. But as far as what I do every day, it is different from what she does every day. Now, a lot of those things interlap, but in many different ways, I live a life and she's living a life. What conversation does, what talking does, is to intermingle those lives where those two lives become one. That's why she's interested to know, men, how your day went when you get home. She wants to know about your day. Why is that? Because she wants to be involved in your life. She wants to know who your friends are. She wants to know what you did, the obstacles that you're facing, if you had fun, and vice versa. And oftentimes, men struggle with this aspect of conversation. But I'm telling you, the best marriages are those that have a strong element of conversating with each other. Remember our relationship with God. What is one thing that God is always asking us to do for Him? Pray. He wants us to talk to Him. And not only does he want us to talk to him, what else does he want? He wants his word to be in us. Why? Because when we're talking to him in prayer and when his word is getting in us, it's uniting us with him. His opinions, his thoughts, his ideas are becoming ours. Our needs, our wants, our desires are becoming his. We're uniting together in that time of prayer. The same thing is true with you and your spouse when you're talking. You're uniting together. The minute you stop talking with your spouse and silence or other people's voices, including the TV, is more prevalent in the home than the sound of a husband and wife talking to each other, there's going to be a relational breakdown. Go over to Genesis chapter 11. Let's look at something here. Genesis chapter 11. We talked about this last week, but I think it's important for us to lay our eyes on it. Genesis chapter 11, and let's look here in verse 3. In Genesis 11 and verse 3, it says, "And they said one to another, let us go and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men were building. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. And they all have one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Now, here we see in Genesis chapter 11, the power of unity. Remember, we said this last week, unity is the greatest power on this earth. Of all the anointings, to use a spiritual word, the highest anointing is the corporate anointing, where two or more believers are after the same thing spiritually. And here, these people, they are one. And what they are aiming to do is to build a tower for a God that is not our God. And that's a big problem. They're going to build such a massive landmark that all the world is going to hear about it and want to come see it. Well, what's the problem with that? When they get there to see this landmark, this city and tower that these people are building, when they get there, guess whose God they're going to tell them they built it to? Someone else's God than the true and living God. And God sees if they get this done, it's going to produce chaos in the earth all over again. So he's got to stop it. Well, guess how he stops it? God knows that the way he can stop it, it's real simple. It's real simple. I just got to break up the unity. If they're not united anymore, they're not going to be able to do this. So guess how he breaks up the unity? He makes it so that they cannot talk to each other. He didn't have to do anything else other than just simply get them to stop communicating, talking, and enjoying each other. So he confounds their languages, breaks them off into different sects. Now they can't talk to each other. So guess what happens when they can't talk anymore? They start walking off in their own directions. And the same thing is true in marriage and in business. Oh, if you can get your family united over something, oh, heaven and earth will move. If you can get your employees united over something, heaven and earth will move. But the enemy knows, hey, the only thing I have to do to stop this force is to get these people divided. How's he going to do that? All he's got to do is just get them to stop talking to each other. The more you talk to each other, the deeper emotional connections are getting. We have to learn to open up. Well, how do we do that? How do we start engaging in conversation? And that was the main question I was asking the Lord while I was prepping this message is, how in the world do I tell these people to talk to each other other than just saying, talk to each other? You know, it just seems like, just talk to each other. That's all you can say. But the more research I did on it, the more I prayed, the more I saw that if you can bring in two types of words into your marriage, it'll open up all other forms of communication. The first type of words is this: loving words. Words of love. Think about in God's word to us how much it talks about God loving you. In fact, our favorite scripture in all the world for many people, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God over communicates his love to us. Why? Because he knows once you understand his love for you, it will lead you to him and you will start talking to him. The people who have a poor relationship with God are people who don't have a revelation of the love that God has for them. If you view God as a judge, as a hard person to get along with, it's going to keep you from going to him. But when you see him as a father full of love towards you, it makes you want to run to him like a child and express your love and devotion for him. The same thing is true in marriage. You have to over-communicate, not just communicate, but over-communicate your love for the other. I was reading this particular book. I think I'm going to put it in the bookstore. But it's a book by this minister named Ed Young Sr. He also has a son, but he's a pastor in a church out in Texas. And anyway, he's got this book called 10 Commandments of Marriage. And in it, one of the commandments is, you shall communicate. And in it, he was talking about this point, and he gave this story, it's a true story, about a man named Johnny Lingo. And Johnny Lingo lived on an island out in the South Pacific. And years ago, a reporter from the Reader's Digest went out there to do an article on everything they were seeing in the South Pacific. And he went out there to do the article, and the more he talked to the locals there, when he was asking, where's your source for food, where's your source for business, and what's driving the economy here, they would always mention the same name, Johnny Lingo. But every time they mentioned the name, they would always snicker. And this guy thought it was pretty weird that they're talking about this man in such high esteem as being the driving force of the economy on this little island, but with every sentence that's positive, they're snickering behind the scenes. Well, he was real curious to find out what that was all about, and so finally he asked this one particular man, why is it that every time people talk about Johnny Lingo, they'll snicker at the end of what they say about him? He said, well, it's just an old joke about Johnny Lingo. He said, Johnny's the best trader on the island. He's always had a knack for making money, and he's used that money to help the island. But they said, the reason why there's a snicker is because Johnny just bought himself a wife. And in that system, in that nation where they were living, if you desired to marry a wife, you didn't have to ask her for marriage. You would go to her father and pay a dowry and give him something, and then he would agree on a price, and he would exchange his daughter in marriage with you, and you'd have to give him something. I say we bring that system back to America. I say we bring that over here. But anyway, I get to pick who she wants, and not only do I get to pick, they have to pay me. But anyway, so they were saying that in that economy, you know, a woman who is just kind of plain looking would normally cost about one or two cows. But a woman who was just beautiful would cost about four to five cows. And so they were saying that the reason why they're snickering is Johnny's such a good trader. But he just bought a woman who, in their opinion, as other men, was worth about one or two cows, just a plain wife. He paid eight cows for her. And they thought, that's just kind of funny. You know, he's such a good trader, but he got duped in that deal. And so the reporter thought, this is really interesting. I want to go find Johnny Lingo. And so he went and found Johnny Lingo's address. And he pulled up to the house there where Johnny Lingo was. And Mr. Lingo invited him to come in and to talk to him about how he made his money and the economy on the island. And when he walks in, they talked about all those things. But before the reporter left, he said, I got to ask you, Mr. Lingo, why all of these men snicker when they talk about you and your wife. And this is what he said. I wrote it down. I wanted to quote it to you because I think it is so profound. I don't want to misquote it. And this was Johnny Lingo's answer as to why he paid 8 cows for a wife who many said was worth only 1 or 2 cows. This is what he said. He said, many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside, emotions, things like that, something she experienced. And things that can happen outside. But the thing that matters most is what that woman believes about herself. On this island, Sarita, that was the name of his wife, believed she was worth nothing. She grew up in a family and around other people who didn't believe in her, didn't believe she was worth anything. But he says, now she knows she is worth more than any woman here. And she's worth 8 cows when the highest price here recently was only worth 4 cows. And he said, about that time, a woman walked around the side of the kitchen. And he said, he looked up, the reporter did, and it was the most beautiful woman he had seen in quite some time. And he said, this is Sarita. And what was he saying? He's saying, this whole woman changed. Well, how'd she change? Well, many things can change her. What happens in her, what happens outside, you know, things can happen physically. But what changes a woman or a man more than anything else is what they believe about themselves. And did you know who controls your beliefs? The people that you allow to speak in your ear the most. And friend, I'm telling you, if you as a husband will communicate love to your wife and speak in her ears how much you love her, how beautiful she is to you, to make her feel like she's worth 8 cows. If you'll communicate that love to your wife, I'm telling you, it'll change her. She'll brighten up. She'll become even more beautiful. She'll become a better wife. She'll become a better mother. She'll help out more with whatever you need help with. Just make her believe that you esteem her, that you love her, that you value her, that she's beautiful to you. Friend, every day you ought to tell your wife how beautiful she is. Every day you ought to tell her how much you love her. Every day you ought to compliment her appearance. And as a wife, you got to do the same for your husband. What does he believe about himself? Wash him in the water of the word. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him he can do anything. Tell him everything he puts his hand to prospers. If he's experiencing a downtime in business, tell him it'll turn around. Tell him it'll all work out the way it should. But speak into his life words of love. Once you're secure in each other's love, other types of communication will happen. The second type of words that you need to have in your marriage are not only words of love, but words of forgiveness. And I'm almost out of time, so I have to close with this. We may get to point number 3 next week. We'll see. But words of forgiveness. If there's anything that causes division in a home, it's some event, some words or some actions that hurt the other one. And they want to go off in their corner while the other spouse goes off in their corner. They want to retire to this room while the other spouse goes off to work. And because of that event, that thing has driven a wedge between that husband and wife. And you got to sense that when it happens and knows, no, I will allow no division or strife in this home. God has called me to cleave to my wife. So even if I think that she's wrong, I'll go and say I'm sorry first. And even if she thinks that I'm right, I'll go and tell him I'm sorry first, because I want peace to come in this home. I'll give you an example from my own life this week. Friday, I was having a family day with just me and the kids. And so I had the kids together, and we were having loads of fun, and we went and saw a movie, and then I took them out to eat. And when we went out to eat, we were coming from going from out to eat, going back to the house to eat dinner, and we were going to eat pizza. And then with that watch, Madagascar 2, because Madagascar 3 just came out in theaters, so they'd never seen Madagascar 2. So we're going to watch that, just me and the kids. I was going to make a pallet on the floor and do like a little camp out deal in the living room. But anyway, so we go to the restaurant, and we're going to pick up some things to bring back to the house and pick up the pizza and bring it back home. And they wanted a Coke. Both of them wanted a Coke to go. Well, the Coke was there and the lid was on. You know, it's a reasonable child safety deal. You know, it's not too often that they spill anything anyway. But here lately, Reese, my little girl, she's been spilling a lot lately. I mean, just a lot lately. And so we have the Cokes, and sure enough, within 30 seconds of getting in the car, she sets her Coke on the back seat there, and B reaches over, that's my boy, and he forgets that the Coke is there, knocks it over, and Coke goes all over in the car. Well, you know, a little tension arises, but it's no big deal. So we get home and I clean that up, make the pallet, set out the water and set out the pizza. And my daughter likes to eat pizza with ranch. And so I had the little container of ranch out there for her, and we're about to watch the movie, and I've got their water set out, and my little girl's walking. I tell her explicitly, watch out for the water, because I'm on my wife's blanket. My wife, she really likes this blanket, and she doesn't like when people, you know, sit on it and that type of deal. But anyway, I wanted to make it special for the kids. So she's walking, and she knocks over the water bottle that I just told her, don't knock over. And so a little bit more tension, I pick it up, no big deal, it's water. And while I'm cleaning up, I look over, and my son has that thing of ranch, and he just drops it. I mean, drops it right on the blanket. And so they can tell tension is high. I mean, I'm trying to clean up. I'm trying to have fun at the same time. And so there's tension in the room, right? An event has happened and there's tension there. And I finally sit down on the blanket, and my son looks up at me and he says, Dad, will you forgive me? And of course, when he says that, you can't do anything else after that. You do exactly what everyone in here just did. Your heart melts. Well, of course I forgive you, and you hold them close. And my point is that one simple little phrase made all the tension in that room just evaporate. Just evaporate. That one simple little phrase, will you forgive me? And it came from a heart of honesty. It came from a heart of purity and brought peace back into that home. See, when there's tension there, you're definitely not talking to each other, right? But when there's peace there, I mean, the rest of the night, didn't even think about the ranch. Just put it in the laundry basket and didn't tell my wife, and she'll think she just needs to wash it. Didn't even think about the ranch. But you know what? The rest of the night was filled with laughter, was filled with joy, was filled with singing the songs. We like to move it, and dancing a little bit. It was fun. You know, it wouldn't have been fun without those words uttered, bringing peace back into that home. Friend, I want to encourage you. You got to value peace more than being right. And when something is going on in your household and you're not talking, and the reason why you're not talking is because of something that has happened, whether it's something simple and silly like ranch being spilt on a blanket or a gallon of milk being spilt on the floor, or something even more serious between you and your husband or you and your wife. If you're going to have communication flourish again, fun and peace flourish again, somebody's got to step up and say first, "Will you forgive me?" and bring peace back into that household. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father,